3. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why hast thou sent him away? And he's quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner. He came to deceive thee, to know thy going out, thy coming in, to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. The first book of Kings, chapter 2. The first book of Kings, chapter 2 and verse 5. David is giving his final commands to his son Solomon, who has now taken over the reins of government just before he dies. And he says to Solomon, verse 5, Thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jetha, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we do pray as we study this evening the story of Joab, that thy Holy Spirit may take the solemn lesson from this man's life and bring it home to our hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray, to learn afresh these great lessons written by the Spirit of God into the book of God, written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And grant, Lord, we pray, as we study the story of this man and see how he missed the mark altogether, may thy Spirit search our hearts, lest perhaps we also be like Joab. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. He was a tough old tyrant, was Joab, a scheming, grasping, insolent, murderous hand at the helm under David. And yet he was a man of the very foremost ability. He was the kind of man who would push his way to the top in any day, in any age, in any business. He was David's commander-in-chief. And in contrast with Abner, Joab was a very competent and thoroughly capable commander-in-chief. Woe betide any foe that had to do with Joab. Woe betide any unfortunate subordinate in the army who shirked his duty under Joab. And woe betide any man who stood in the way of Joab's towering ambitions. He was the king's nephew. And yet for all that, he and David were very much of an age. There wasn't much to choose between them, really. Although David was his uncle and He was David's nephew. They were about the same age. And as you look at Joab, you see a man in whose heart raged pride and jealousy and malignity and revenge. All lighted up now and then with a gleam of self-seeking loyalty to David. Such was the son of Zeruiah. There's no question at all about Joab's courage and ability. He was made commander-in-chief of the army for an act of outstanding courage. You will perhaps remember the story. It was David's desire to make Jerusalem his capital. But Jerusalem was impregnable. Its towering battlements had defied even his victorious arms. And there seemed nothing that David could do to take that mighty stronghold that he coveted so much. And the Jebusites who held Jerusalem simply mocked at David's men of war, shouting down from their towering battlements to the fuming Israeli troops below, they would call, "Hey! You down there! We can hold this place with our blind and our lame!" Until one day David could stand it no longer. "Who wants to be commander-in-chief?" he said. "Let him take me this place." And Joab took it. There's no question about his courage, but his character, that's something else. And it is with his character that we are concerned this evening, and with his connection with David. But as we have been seeing in our study of these men in the life of David, it's what they did with David that matters. We are told, as we turn the story of Joab's life, we are told how he behaved himself. And we are told at last how he betrayed himself. For there was one fatal flaw in everything that Joab did. Mind you, in his own contemptuous way, Joab was always true to David. That is to say, he made short work of anybody who wasn't. But all of Joab's professed loyalty to David was motivated not by love, but by lust. Lust for position and lust for power. So let us see how Joab behaved himself. On the surface of the story, as we look into it and read page after page of the story of Joab, interwoven as it is with the story of David, it would seem on the surface that the guiding star by which Joab steered his life was loyalty to David. And of all the people who come and go upon these crowded Davidic pages of Holy Writ, it would be hard indeed to find a man who bore more conspicuously the outward badge of loyalty to David. In days indeed when it was dangerous to be loyal to David, and in days when it was desirable to be loyal to David.
And I suppose the more thoughtful men and women in Israel, looking at this outstanding figure upon the national scene, might well have secretly and quietly, certainly not loudly and publicly, might well have quietly questioned to themselves Joab's motives in being so staunch for David. But there it was. The dominant color on the canvas of this man's life, loyalty to David. Now, of course, when we come to analyze Joab's loyalty to David, we discover it had three basic ingredients in it. And first of all, we notice that it was a family loyalty. Joab was loyal to David first and foremost because an accident of birth had placed him in a certain family. His mother was Uriah, and Uriah was David's sister. His two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, joined Joab in this family loyalty to David. I don't think it's very difficult for us to discover when that family loyalty began. I believe it began the day that Samuel came down to the little farm there in Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons secretly to be the next king of Israel. And I can see Uriah as she is peeking around the living room drapes, you see, trying to find out what's going on in the courtyard. She's got the window open and she's got her ear to it. And she catches glimpses of the rush and the bustle and the boys coming and going and Samuel saying, "No, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. Isn't there another?" And perhaps she catches some of the talk and hears some of the spiteful gossip until presently young David comes fresh from keeping the sheep. And Samuel's eye kindles and he recognizes at once that this is the one that God has chosen. And he pours the holy anointing oil upon young David standing there in all his beauty and in all his grace, all his gift. And from that moment on, you see, Uriah was all for David. And she began to drill her sons well in where their true interests would be found to lie. "My sons," she would say, "the important thing for you, all three of you, is to accept David as the Lord's anointed and be true to him. In the long run, my sons, your brightest future lies with David. And remember this, my boy, nothing else is worth a thought. You give David your loyalty." So Joab's loyalty to David had its roots in the fact, you see, that he was fortunate enough to have been born into a family where the mother was devoted to David and could well see all the advantage that would come to anyone who would give David love and loyalty. Of course, this may be true of some of us here this evening. I know in my own case, I was born into a home where loyalty to the Lord Jesus was a family affair. My father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather were all preachers of the gospel. In fact, my great-grandfather founded the very first Brethren Assembly in the capital city of Wales. And from my very earliest days, my parents drilled me in the fact that my true interests would be found to lie not in making a fortune in business, not in living for pleasure down here, not in seeking to be popular with the crowd, but in being a true Christian. And perhaps that has been your happy lot in life as well. It's the greatest privilege, it's the greatest single blessing, apart from conversion, that any person can have on this planet Earth, to have parents who are in love with the Lord. And perhaps your parents have taught you from your earliest days the importance of giving your heart's affection to great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you too have been drilled from the very beginning that your true interests are to be found in Christ and in Him alone. And they told you who Jesus is. And they told you what He has done for you upon the cross of Calvary. And they told you that one day He's coming back to reign. And they told you that you must accept Him as your Savior and crown Him as your King. And you have been brought up to know that it's the good and the proper and the right thing to be loyal to Christ and His kingdom. And while it is absolutely true that your parents cannot rule your heart's affections, yet, to the best of their ability, they have sought to engage your affections to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've gone along with all that, perhaps. And you speak well the language of Canaan, and you can pronounce all the shibboleths of the faith. And so far as outward appearances can speak, you truly belong to the King. You attend the meetings. You come up through the Sunday school. You've been baptized and have been brought into the fellowship. And you have a reasonable acquaintance with the scriptures, and you have outwardly all the marks of a professing Christian, all the visible marks of loyalty to the Lord Jesus, but you know deep down in your heart that it's just a family affair. It's just a family loyalty you have. At the very best, you only have a second-hand faith. You put on the uniform of being a Christian, but you've never really bowed your heart and your mind and your will to the Son of God. And so we discover the first thing about Joab's loyalty to David was that it was a family loyalty. Because he had been born into a certain family, and because he had received certain instruction from his parents, and particularly from his mother, he stood up for David. But he never gave David his heart, mind you. Moreover, his loyalty to David was a fundamental loyalty. Joab was convinced about three things so far as David was concerned. He was convinced that David was Savior. It was a puzzle to him how anybody could think anything else. How could anybody not believe that David was Israel's Savior after what had happened in the Valley of Elah when David had gone down there to come face to face with Goliath of Gath and in his own strength, standing all alone in the valley, had brought tremendous salvation for his people? How could anybody not believe that David was saved? All Israel knew what David had done that day. There's public knowledge in Israel that David had been provided as the savior of his people. And yet there were many in Israel who, knowing the truth of the matter, refused to accept him and give him the place that belonged to him, because you see, it was too easy
too comfortable and too profitable to keep in with King Saul. But there could be little question in Joab's mind that what had happened in the Valley of Elah had marked David out as Israel's savior. And he predicated his whole career upon that fact, that Israel would be lost without David. You see, it was a fundamental loyalty to David. It had to do with the fact that David was Savior. Moreover, Joab was convinced that David was sovereign. He first appears upon the scene after the death of King Saul, when Abner, Saul's general, was trying to set up Ish-bosheth as a rival king. Joab was not the kind of man to put up with anything like that. His theology, or at least his politics, were quite sound as to the fact that David was the Lord's anointed, not some puppet king put on a dummy throne by a half-baked general like Abner. True, most of Israel didn't give David a second thought in those days, but Joab did. And he was absolutely convinced that David was the only one who had any right to reign. And he'd fight to the death for a truth like that. He was convinced, you see, that David was Savior, and he was absolutely convinced that David was sovereign. He was the Lord's anointed. The kingdom belonged to him. Moreover, he was convinced that David was sufficient. David was sufficient for every need. King Saul had left the nation in wrath and ruin, a prey to its enemies, and torn by civil strife. David was forging the tribes into a mighty commonwealth. He had conquered the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Philistines. He was the embodiment of all of Israel's ideals. He was a shepherd and a soldier, a king, a prophet, a musician, a poet, a diplomat, a hero, an administrator. He had unified the nation. He had given it a national consciousness. He had extended its borders. He had brought to the country prosperity and trade. He had provided for its temple. He had given it its hymn book. He had founded its messianic dynasty. He had put its records in order. And Joab was absolutely convinced that David was sufficient. Didn't need anybody else so long as you had David. So you see, his loyalty to David was not only a family loyalty, it was a fundamental loyalty. And it dealt with the three basic issues: that David was Savior, David was sovereign, David was sufficient. But mark this, he never gave his heart to David. That's the tragedy of empty fundamentalism. It is possible for a man or a woman to have a sterile, fundamental loyalty to the facts which he has accepted in his head, without ever really giving his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Joab had. And I would suspect that in a meeting like this, there might be some who know all about Jesus,
in the head. They know that he's Savior. They've been schooled well in the theology of the cross. They've had it all drilled into them since they can remember, since their earliest days in Sunday school, that Jesus is the Savior, that there's no other Savior. He's the Savior. And you ask them, yes, I believe that Jesus is Savior. And they believe that Jesus is sovereign, and they acknowledge the fact that one day every knee shall bow to him, that one day he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. They know all about eschatology. They don't need a special series of meetings on the book of Revelation. They know all about it. They can see the signs of the times. They believe that Jesus is sovereign, that one day he's coming back to rest. And they believe, or they profess to believe, that Jesus is sufficient. And they get up with all the other saints and they say, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And yet all they have, it's a dead fundamentalism. They're true after the facts. They've got them all in their heads, but they don't have anything in their heart. And then we notice that David's loyalty, Joab's loyalty to David, was not only a family loyalty and a fundamental loyalty, but it was a fighting loyalty. We notice that times without number, he risked his life for David. Let anybody so much as lift up a hand or a voice against David, and you would find Joab there doing battle to the very death on behalf of David. Absalom, Abner, Sheba, one and all were pursued and crushed by Joab in his fierce, fighting loyalty for David. Until his loyalty to David became a household word in Israel. You could walk the length and breadth of the country. You could ask anybody you met, somebody perhaps high in the councils of the court or a mendicant on the city streets, and you could say, who do you think, my friend, who do you think in all the country is the most devoted and the most loyal servant that David has? And you know what answer you'd get? Joab. Joab. But the tragedy with Joab was that while he had this tremendous reputation, he had no real love for David. How sad it is to have built a reputation for loyalty to Christ, but all the time the root of the matter may not be in you at all. To have put your hand, so to speak, to the service of God, but never to have given your heart to the Son of God, to profess the faith, but not to possess the Christ. And perhaps it might be very difficult to find fault with your loyalty. You attend all the meetings, you work hard for the cause, and you give your time and your money and your skill. But you know, and God knows, that your heart is really empty of any genuine affection and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your loyalty to him is simply counterfeit coin, for it has never known the mint of love. And so we see how Joab behaved himself. And to all outward appearances, he behaved himself like a man who was totally committed to David. But we have to see how he betrayed himself. The base alloy of his life is clearly seen when you go back over the record again, looking for the hallmark, the watermark, if you like, of love, true love to David, and you find it simply isn't there. Joab is a fraud. And it comes out again and again, as on three notable occasions, Joab betrayed himself. There were three great rebellions in which Joab figured, and in which he betrayed himself and his true attitude towards the Lord's anointed. There was the Abner rebellion. There was the Absalom rebellion. And there was the Adonijah rebellion. We discover, as we analyze Joab's attitudes and activities during these three great rebellions, we discover, first of all, that he disdained the mind of David. David's thoughts were not Joab's thoughts. Joab didn't think like David thought. Take, for example, the Abner rebellion. There came a time, as we saw last night, when Abner, having spent his life fighting against David, decided that he was serving the wrong king. And he came over to David and he laid down his arms of rebellion and he was sent away in peace. And he went back to make that great confession that was going to bring so many people to the feet of David. And when Joab heard about it, he simply sharpened his knife for Abner's heart. He didn't have, you see, the mind of David. And as we saw in our reading this evening, he simply stood there and argued with David, and he told David he didn't understand what Abner was about, that Abner was really a traitor, that he was just a spy in the camp, that he'd only come to see what he could get out of David. David knew better, but Joab didn't have the mind of David. My friend, the acid test of whether or not a person is genuinely in love with the Lord Jesus, of whether or not a person is truly saved, is this: does he have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, says Paul, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The real test of whether or not a person is a genuine Christian isn't what he says. It has to do with the way he thinks. And do you think the way Jesus thinks? Do you have the mind of Christ? When it comes to an issue, do you betray in your life the fact that you think about that situation, you think about that person, you think about this particular set of circumstances the way Jesus would think about it? Do you have the mind of Christ? Joab disdained the mind of David. He was completely out of sympathy with the way that David thought about a situation. He couldn't enter into David's thoughts on a matter like that. He disdained the mind of David. We discover furthermore that he distressed the heart of David. That comes out in the great Absalom rebellion. You remember the story of Absalom, David's beloved son. And how Absalom rebelled against his father. And how at last it came to a pitched battle between the forces of the king and the forces of Absalom the rebel. And we read the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. That was David's heart. Although Absalom had done some terrible things, David forgave him. David loved him. David wanted to lengthen out for Absalom the day of grace a little longer and give him a little more time to repent and get his heart right with God. That's what David wanted for Absalom. But you know what Joab wanted for Absalom? Wanted to see him dead. And he had three darts in his hand to thrust through Absalom's heart. And he distressed the heart of David. When David heard what Absalom had done, he just simply broke down and wept. And when he heard what Joab had done, he could no longer restrain his tears. Joab had no sympathy with that. My friend, do you have the heart of Christ? That's the test, the acid test of whether or not a person is truly saved. It isn't what he says, it's what he does. How do you react to those who are a threat to you? Absalom poses a threat to Joab. How do you treat those who have sinned against you? Absalom had sinned terribly against David. How greatly do you love the lost? Do you find yourself constrained ever by the love of Christ? Joab didn't. And for all his professed loyalty to David, he didn't have the mind of David, and he didn't have the heart of David. He disdained the mind of David, and he distressed the heart of David, and moreover we discover that he disobeyed the will of David. But that comes out in the last rebellion. Joab had no sympathy whatever with David's will. It was David's will, you see, that his son Solomon should sit upon the throne after him. But what does Joab do? He goes out to espouse the cause of Adonijah, one of David's other sons, in deliberate defiance of the revealed and known will of the sovereign king. Joab sets out to have his own way in the matter of the succession to the throne. He's totally out of sympathy with the will of David. And he deliberately disobeyed the known will of David. My friend, the third acid test of whether or not a person is genuinely saved, does he have the mind of Christ? Does he know anything about the heart of Christ? And what is he doing with the will of Christ? The Lord Jesus himself gave us this acid test. He said, he that hath thy commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. It doesn't do much good for us to say that we love the Lord Jesus if we aren't doing what he says. He that hath thy commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so Joab betrayed himself. with all his professed loyalty to David, he did not have the spirit of David in him at all. Whether in the way he thought, or in the way he felt, or in the way he behaved. In his mind and in his heart and in his will, he was totally out of touch with the spirit of David. And my Bible says to me, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It may well be that you have a professed loyalty to the Lord Jesus, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. And in the end, as we have seen, in the end, David simply handed Joab over to judgment. What an end to a life. He had spent all his life standing up for David, fighting David's battle, professing loudly his loyalty to David, and all the time it was just self-seeking, self-interest on the throne, and he didn't have the spirit of David at all. He was out of touch with the mind of David, the heart of David, and the will of David. He knew nothing at all about the things that motivated the man upon the throne. And David handed him over to judgment, because he betrayed himself by his behavior. Thou knowest what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. The very last words of David, handing Joab over to judgment. Can you think of anything more solemn? My friend, may I ask you again, as we close the meeting, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Is the root of the matter in you? Or do you simply have a second-hand faith? You simply have a family loyalty, a fundamental loyalty, maybe even a fighting loyalty to the Lord Jesus, but you don't know him and you don't really love him. You've simply got an empty profession. What a tragedy to wake up, having spent your life like that, to find that the one who sits upon the throne says to you, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Shall we pray? Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all. Die by grace and brought at last before thy face to fall. O gracious God, our Father, we do pray that if there's a Joab here this evening, if there's somebody here who has a professed loyalty to the Lord Jesus and who has a great knowledge of truth and who has done many things that outwardly could be looked upon by others as a badge of true and genuine loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet whose heart is really destitute and empty,
somebody who doesn't really know anything about the mind of Christ, nothing at all about the love of Christ constraining, nothing really about simple daily obedience to the revealed and known will of God, a stranger to the Spirit of grace, having not the Spirit of Christ, and therefore none of his, we pray, Lord.